Before we go to the word this morning, let's pray for the Spirit's presence. Blessed are you, Lord, and great God, for the testimonies of the prophets. We bless you and praise your name. For the statutes of the law, we bless you, Lord. For the gospel of Christ and the witness of the apostles, we bless you, O glorious God. Grant to us this morning the spirit of your glory, Lord, and the brightness of your presence, that we might read your word and understand and be changed. Through Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord, we pray. Amen. This morning we'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here today, or in this place at least, it's okay to say Merry Christmas. Here in this place, it's okay to assume that the Christmas season had something to do with Christ coming into the world. It's okay and safe because here we confess together that God became human in the person of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate that. That's what we celebrate on Christmas Day. We even take time to look forward to that day, to prepare for that day, to meditate upon the whole experience of the incarnation by setting aside these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas called Advent. Not for hyping everyone up for shopping, but to help us look deeper into the love and the grace of Almighty God. The Bible tells us that this Almighty God has been given a face and a name, Jesus. So continuing in Advent tradition, we too wait and meditate and look forward to that day when God became one of us. And we're looking at the prophetic names of the Messiah given through the prophet Isaiah long before the birth of Jesus Christ in the 7th century B.C. The Messiah, as we've already looked at, is called Emmanuel, God with us.
Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will be called, we'll call him Emmanuel." And also in Isaiah 9, 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Obviously, we're not taking them in order, but today we'll look at Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You see, this child who would be born of a virgin and would be this light to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the world, as it says, will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Profound names to be given to a human child. So we're obviously led to believe that the Messiah would be something more than just human. And this may seem obvious to many of you here this morning, but there are some religious groups, and many who would call themselves Christian, that exist today, who have a really difficult time of seeing Jesus as anything other than just a human. A good teacher, a good prophet, a good moral example to follow. This has been true of groups that have existed throughout history. And so time and again, the Christian church has had to go back to the Bible and to refresh herself as to why she believes so strongly that Jesus was and is 100% human and 100% divine. The prophecy of Isaiah is one of those biblical treasures which teaches the truth of the incarnation. The Gospel of John as a whole is another treasure of Scripture that teaches about this divinity of Jesus. Chapter 1 of John in particular is very profound, powerful, and prophetic, even hymn-like, in its proclamation of the incarnational good news. So we want to take a close look at what the Gospel of John chapter 1 has to say about the nature of this Jesus we are looking forward to and waiting for in this Advent season. An overview of the section we're looking at this morning in John chapter 1 is the Word at creation, first part, first five verses. The witness to the Word by John the Baptist, verses 6 through 8. The reactions to the Word by the world, verses 9 through 13. How does the world react to the Christ, the Word coming? And for the confession of the Word by the church, the last verses, 14 to 18. In this passage, John appeals to a very diverse group of people in the world. He frustrates many people too. Hasn't this passage ever frustrated you? Anyone else here? He frustrates the logical and scientific types who are simply looking for the right answer. Can't you just give it to us plainly, John? What's with the flowery language, the cryptic language? Can't you just give it to us straight? For some reason, John doesn't answer the many questions that our modern scientific world puts to the text these days. So he frustrates the scientists and the linear thinkers who just want to give it to him straight. But he also frustrates the poets and the songwriters today too. John chapter 1 is good poetry and maybe good song too in the original. I've never heard it sung. But he throws in some history about this guy named John the Baptist. And he tosses in these declarative statements about receiving and believing in the Word. He's very exclusive about it, by the way. The one and only. How dare he proselytize us, evangelize us? This is more than poetry. It's more than history. It's more than science. This is gospel. Yes, for God's sake, this is gospel. And a very powerful and profound gospel, a cosmic gospel. Yet his appeal is not just to believers in John's church. I think the evangelist has a wider audience in mind when he wrote the gospel. In fact, he uses that word itself to indicate that he's trying to reach a broad group of people from many nations and many religious persuasions. In what looks to be an opera overture, he whets our appetites in chapter 1 for what's about to come in the rest of the gospel.
Can't you see that when you read chapter 1 and you read about this cosmic word? It makes you wonder, who is this word? What's this word all about? And so he whets our appetites for what's to come in the rest of the Gospel of John. And he does so appealing to a diverse crowd of people, using that word, word. In the beginning was, well, we might be ready to say, in the beginning was God, if we're familiar with the Bible and Genesis. But no, in the beginning was the Word. It's devar in Hebrew, where it has a very active sense. God spoke and he brought things into being by his Word, his creative Word. The Word, the spoken Word, it does something. It's not just a thought, it's not just hot air. Your words you use are doing something. God spoke and things came into being. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. The word does things, according to the Hebrews, the Jews. To the Greeks, the word is logos. The meaning is more intellectual and abstract, an expression of thought. The logos gathers, orders, thinks, analyzes. To the Greeks, the word is logic. It's reason. The Hellenistic world of the Greeks understood logos as the wisdom of the universe that would steer and control all things. It was the divine word that was given to oracles and to prophets. The logos was the common law of nature, maintaining order and unity in the universe. It was even a way of creation. It was understood commonly. A way of connecting to the truth. Well, even the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians of the ancient Near Eastern world, they had an understanding of the word, or this universal logos, this universal power, they would call it a cosmic force. And people throughout history and throughout the world, throughout cultures and languages, they've known that there was something more than just this material world that's out there somewhere. They've known it for a very long time. They've suspected just as much. Author Philip Yancey has a really good book about it, too, called Rumors of Another World, where he talks about these things in our modern world that point to something greater than just the material world around us. And John, the gospel writer, with a little help from the Holy Spirit, taps into this long history and tradition, this understanding of a cosmic force out there, this understanding of, if you will, an intelligent design, universal providence. And he takes us from the beginning of all things in cosmic scope to show us the Word who was with God, who was God, who even created all things. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines into the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was mighty God before his birth. It says in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus was mighty God before even his birth. And he was mighty God on earth as well. He's not just a man with the power of God. He is the God of power. He had power over nature, power over disease, power over demons, power over sin, power over death. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, to those whom God has called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And there you have it again, this wisdom sense, this logos, this providence in the world, this cosmic force, the word that John, the gospel writer, begins with is Jesus. The power, he is this power. He is this word and this universal wisdom that exists through the world. The second section of our passage, the witness to the word by John the Baptist. John 1:6-8 says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light,
so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The word Jesus was the light that had dawned on the land of the Galilee of the Gentiles, as it says in Isaiah chapter 9. He is the enlightenment that so many in the world have been looking for. He's the nirvana, the moksha, as far as being liberated from sin. He's the one, he is the only, it says. Very specific, very exclusive, by the way. Jesus is the revelation of God, the manifestation of the one true God of the universe. Jesus is what so many in the world and throughout world history have understood to be the Word, the wisdom of the universe. God or truth, wisdom or providence incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist prepared the way for him and pointed us to him. Of course, then and now, the world did not recognize Jesus as the Word. He came to his own, the people who have been reading the prophets, major and minor alike. They missed him. They did not receive him. The reactions to the Word by the world. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is really sad. Jesus came into the world, into his creation, and they missed him. Christmas came and went, and people remained clueless. His own wanted nothing to do with him. That still happens today, doesn't it? Would we miss Jesus this Christmas? Spiraling down the Yuletide days of Advent, racing to the manger, being engulfed in the Christmas muzak in the mall, and big box stores. Will we miss Jesus this year too? What is our reaction to the Word that was made flesh? What is our response? Do we allow this reality to shake up our lives? Will we believe in this baby in the manger who becomes the man who teaches things like love and forgiveness to enemies, who eats with tax collectors and sinners alike? You see, the incarnation of God in the human Jesus Christ has profound implications for how we live and how we understand his words in the Bible. To those who get him, John says, to those who receive and believe in the Word made flesh, they're the ones who are given the right or the authority in the original language to become children of God. Children born again completely by grace. Again, not everyone by nature is given the right, but only those who receive and believe in the God incarnate, Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel writer John is getting at here. John continues, and he makes the connection with the Old Testament. He says that the word tabernacles, or pitches its tent among us, just as was present with his people, the tabernacle of long ago. In Christ, God will be with those who receive and believe. The glory of God is revealed in Christ, just as it was back in the days of Moses. This is what the church confesses. The church of the gospel writer of John and our church, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word for dwelling is the tabernacle among us. He pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side has made him known. The law was given in the first Exodus, the Exodus freeing people from the oppression of Egypt. Jesus now comes full of grace and truth in a second Exodus, freeing those who would receive and believe, freeing them from the oppression of sin and darkness and spiritual death. He has come as everlasting, eternal, loving, and grace-filled Father who existed in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus was there in the beginning. He's eternal. He says in John 8:58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham, I am. He's the everlasting Father. From the beginning to the end, he's everlasting Father. As it says in Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The church has had to come back to these basic understandings of the Messiah throughout history. Today is no exception. Advent is an important time for us to go back to the Bible and to refresh our understanding of the nature of the Messiah. It's simply too easy to push Jesus off to the side or to turn him into something he is not. John the Evangelist tells us in his gospel that Jesus is the source of light and life, and he's the source for all nations in the cosmos. And he uses that word world in the original. It's cosmos. And the continuation of the church throughout the ages is a sign of the working of the Spirit of this cosmic Christ who existed long before creation and who will reign forever and ever, who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So the church continues to confess or testify to the divinity of Jesus. The incarnation is a central and distinctive teaching of the Christian church. For the biblical evidence shows that the Word, Jesus Christ, is indeed the divine Son of the living God, second person of the Trinity, who took on human flesh and became like us in every way, except for sin. How do we know that Jesus is mighty God, everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us? Here are five ways. One, in the Bible, Jesus is referred to as God, Lord, our great God and Savior, even my Lord and my God, and the great I Am. Two, Jesus is shown as equal and unified with God the Father, the exact imprint, it says, one with God, fullness of God dwelling in bodily form. And I have all the biblical references for these two if you want them. You can ask me. Three, Jesus does the works of God in the Bible. He's creator, sustainer, the destroyer of death, forgiver of sins, ruler, and judge. Four, Jesus is rightly worshipped and prayers are offered to him. Five, Jesus existed prior to creation. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, before Abraham. He's the Word before creation. He's the first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega, as it says in Revelation. Jesus is mighty God and everlasting Father. The darkness still rejects him. But the light shines through the darkness. And the light continues to shine through the people of God, the Church of Christ. Those who have received and believed in the Word, Jesus, continue to receive grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. The ones who have allowed the Word to transform them, to enlighten them, to enliven them, are then used by the Word to be agents in the world, agents of peace, hope, reconciliation, and agents in the dark places of the world. So may we not miss the glory of the one and only this year, in our Christmas celebrations. The glory that puts darkness, the darkness on notice that its days are numbered. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Mighty God and everlasting Father, thank you for being our light and life in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come into our lives, homes, and workplaces today, O Lord. Shine into all those dark places. Transform the corruption, replace the hatred, temper the anger, eliminate the greed. Overcome apathy and empower us to live like born-again children of the living God. As we look forward to celebrating once again the coming of the Christ child into the world, prepare our hearts to receive him. Bring us to our knees in repentance. Take us to a place of silence and meditation that we may experience the awe and wonder of the Christmas season. And raise our voices like the angels to praise you for your wonderful works among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.